What a great way to celebrate Veterans Day. Today we're going to talk about meekness. And this week, as I was thinking about Veterans Day, and I thought about our military, the U.S. military, and what a blessing the men that and the women that have given their lives all these years in different wars. And, you know, there is really something different about America. And I can prove it to you. Our, I guess you might call them cousins, the English, that kind of we came from, and a lot of us, but they had wars. And many of their wars were to build the English Empire, the Great Britain, Great Empire. And so they weren't just fighting injustice. But most of the wars that America have had, now we've had some exceptions lately, and Lord help us for the ones we've made some mistakes, but for the most part, you can say that you who served in the service, and thank you so much for doing that, that you did it for the right reasons. In fact, I think you would, the word we talk about today, meek, as we talked about it, it's strength under control. And you think about our military. We don't go out to conquer, to make slaves out of people and to gain land and to gain economic gain. We go for freedom and peace. We have warriors of peace in our military. Aren't you thankful for that today? I mean, we have a lot of problems. In fact, this last week I was really concerned about what might happen. In God's grace, it's peaceful, and thank the Lord for that. But we can thank the Lord for all He has done with our military and those that have sacrificed so much and given their lives, and not to gain land or to gain slaves, but to gain freedom and peace. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn there with me this morning. The attitudes that ought to be is what we're studying. And if you look in verse 5, we find, I think it's our third one that we've been looking at. And it's verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If you can, I want you to stand with me as we read some other verses here on into the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 38 of chapter 5. "Ye have heard that it has been said," Jesus is speaking, he's preaching, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him and the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him also have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." May God bless his word. Let us pray. Father, today, help us, O Lord, help us to be like you. Anoint your word today. Lord, help us to love the way you want us to love, even our enemies. Open our hearts that we might receive the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We talked the last couple of weeks, and This is where it begins, with admitting that you're powerless. Admitting that I cannot control my own situation. Admitting that I cannot even control the amount of pain that comes into my life. I'm powerless. God says that is where it starts. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we talked about that being humility, true humility. Once you come to the reality that you're bankrupt, that you're poor in spirit, then I mourn. We talked about that last week. I mourn. Not that I weep for what I have done to myself, or I weep in doing what I've done to my family or to a friend. I weep for what I have done to a holy God. Once you know your condition, as my brother was talking about, of coming to the house, a lot of people don't know their spiritual condition. We come to the place of contrition, and then there's a mourning and a weeping and a brokenness in our life. And you trust that there's a God that exists and He wants to help you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, "That he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You must trust that there is a God that exists and a God that comforts you. His comfort does not come from a liquor bottle or a pill bottle. His comfort is from Him, from His heart. Once you have a condition, the condition and the contrition and the comfort, then you are ready to listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 that we just read. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not just the earth, but the earth as it was meant to be. Aren't you glad God says, "I'm going to make all things new"? Question. What do you think of when you hear the word meek? Wimpy? Milquetoast? What do you think of? Weak? This is the most misunderstood beatitude that we're studying. It is not milquetoast. It's not jellyfish. The world's principles are much different than God's principles. The world says, "Blessed is the man with power. Blessed is the man with money." Do you know what we think of when we think of meek? What do you think of when I say meek? I'm as meek as what? A mouse, maybe. Are you a man or a mouse? One man said, "I must be a man because my wife's scared to death of a mouse." We think of weakness when we think of meekness, but it is not. There are two people in the Bible that were called meek. One was Moses, and the other one was Jesus. Neither one of them were weak. Meekness is not cowardice. Listen to what Matthew 11 and verse 28 and 29 has. If you have got your Bible, you can look with me. These two verses, 28 and 29 in chapter 11, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Some of you have been trying to control your own lives. You've become weary and you've become frustrated, and it's full of failure and even fear. And Jesus has the answer for you. When you come to the place that you know that you can't handle it anymore, that you're broken, then you're ready. Blessed are the meek. You think Jesus was weak? Could you go 40 days without eating in the desert, without food? You will see how weak you really are. Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple with a cord. You think He was a coward? Meekness is not cowardice. It is not weakness. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, Moses was very humble. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And Jesus was gentle and Moses was humble. And it's not weakness. Moses was a man that led 2.5 million people out of a land of Egypt. He didn't even have anything with him to feed them. Can you imagine that? He stood in the face of Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Was that weak? Meekness is strength under control. That's what meekness is. It's strength under control. See, God's soldiers are meek. We have the greatest power within us, lives in our heart. And yes, a problem for many of you because you say, "I don't want anybody to control me." You're only kidding yourself if you think you're in control. You know that? We are controlled by people every day. In fact, if this election makes you angry, you're being controlled by somebody. If you allow someone to make you angry, they have controlled you. And if you become bitter towards someone, they are controlling you. And if you have destructive behaviors and you don't get help from God to overcome them, you are under control of these habits and these behaviors. When you give your life to Christ, as Jim's parents did, when you submit to God's authority and the control of the Holy Spirit, you're getting to choose who's going to be in control. We're controlled all the time by opinions of other people. If I don't do what that you tell me to do, I can't feel good about myself. I've got to perform to other people's whims so I can feel good about myself. God always preaches to me every week. I can remember, as I started out as a pastor, how much I wanted to please everybody. You can't please God and man sometimes. It's God that you have to please as a pastor. In our lives, many times we can't forgive other people and we are controlled by habits. Do you know what personal freedom is? It is choosing who controls you. I want to give you the definition for meek here. Thought I'd look one up, and here's one I found. And it says it's to submit to work and work under authority. To submit and work under authority, willingness to disregard one's own rights and privileges. Now I think about that and I think, well, Moses, yeah, I think that he was meek. Myself, maybe I could be meek, but Jesus, to submit to authority. Have you ever read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39? And in the garden, Jesus says, "Let this cup, Father, let this cup, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." Jesus was meek. He had all the power in the universe. But you know, he was meek for who? For you. He went to the cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. When you study the word meekness in the Bible, you find out that the word is used in three different ways. Number one, it's used to domesticate or to train an animal. When you train a wild horse, first you've got to break him, and he becomes meek. Second, it's used in the terms of medicine, that a powerful medicine, when used and channeled in the right dose, will bring soothing relief. And the third way it's used is meekness was used to speak of a storm that had been calmed and became a soothing, gentle breeze. I think Jesus did that once, at least once. There's something that all three of these have in common. They all have a tremendous amount of strength and power. You ever ridden a big horse? You better make friends with him first. Everyone here today has strength and desires and drive, and it's God-given strength. Do you know what temptation is? Temptation is taking a God-given drive and getting you and I to fulfill it in a God-forbidden way. Did you know sex is a God-given drive? In the right place, with the right person, in the right manner, in the bonds of marriage, it can be a beautiful thing that God created. But Satan says, let's pervert it. And we'll get you to use that God-given drive in a God-forbidden way. Anger is a God-given drive. We're to be angered, hate evil. But Jesus said, be angry and sin not. Yet Satan gets us to take the God-driven drive and turn it into a God-forbidden way. Jesus gave us principles to operate in. But the world has given us different principles. The world says the answer to your problem is one of two things. And here's the first one. Self-assertion. The answer is, you have these drives, just let the horse run wild. Let it run as hard as it can and don't stop it. In fact, you can make it into a god. And then you can worship it. That's what they did in the Bible. Beelzebub was the god of filth in the Bible. And they worshiped the god of filth, Beelzebub. Instead of feeling guilty about their sin, they just turned it into a god. And they worshipped it. The god of Bacchus was the Greek and Roman god of wine and gluttony. And they said, it's not a sin to overeat. Just make it into a god. And they had gods and they had orgies and they had these feasts. And everyone, they were fulfilling their desires. And they said, let the horse run wild. When man found out that these gods didn't work, he got into the Eastern religions. Not self-assertion, but self-repression. Self-repression is this. Shoot the horse. Cripple it. In fact, you aren't supposed to have these desires. You know what Buddha said? He said that the root of all evil is its desires. So if you can get your mind into a state of nirvana, a place where you say, I don't have that desire, and if I defy that desire and keep on denying it, you can get to a place that it won't be evil anymore. That's the lies of Satan. Jesus didn't come to cripple you. He came to control you. He came to comfort you. He came to care for you. If you're going to be meek, you need to take three steps this morning. What does it mean when we say, blessed are the meek? Number one, I have to accept God's Son as my Savior. Here's the gospel. I have to accept God's Son as my Savior. God's plan. I accept God's Son, and that's where it starts. Surrender. You say, Pastor Richard, I tried that many years ago. It didn't work. I said the prayer, I read the tract, but it didn't work for me. You probably didn't know what it meant. It's like my brother was saying, somebody has to explain it to you, right, Jim? You weren't real sure of what that meant. It's like that kamikaze pilot back in World War II, and there's one pilot that flew 33 missions. You didn't get that, did you? Kamikaze pilot? What do? One mission. His heart wasn't in it. It involves the heart. He was involved. He just wasn't committed. His heart wasn't in it. I know a lot of people like that. They want to come to church when it's convenient. One time only. Pastor, I'll try it once. No, not too much church, not too much Bible. I just want to feel good about myself. They want some involvement, but they don't want commitment. I talked to a young lady this week. I've known her for a very long time. And she says, I want to date this man. And she told me the whole situation. And I said to her, there's got to be a commitment. And they ought to be a Christian. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That means your salvation will affect your whole house, your whole family. Paul has something to say about that. There's a covering as adults of our children. Dedication of children is not the dedication of the child, it's the dedication of the parents. The household committed to the Lord. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. The devil is more involved in Christianity than a lot of people think. And even Christians that claim to be Christians. Because the Bible says he believes and trembles. He knows that God is almighty. It is more than just believing. It is trusting in, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back almost 15, 20 years ago now, I went to Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Boy, is it, it's beautiful, isn't it? Well, back in the 1920s, they stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. And there was a man in the 20s that would walk across that falls, and he had the long pole. You ever seen that? You've probably seen pictures of it. Well, one day he came out there, and there was all this crowd out there going to watch to see him go across with his pole, and he had a wheelbarrow. And he said, "You see this wheelbarrow today? I'm going to go across that wheelbarrow." And they're like, "Wow, that's really great. Yeah, he's not going to have his pole. This is going to be dangerous. Wow." And he said, "One thing is, I'm looking for a volunteer to get in it." And they were all screaming, "Yay, yay." And all of a sudden, it was silent. You know, it's easy to go, "Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Yeah, I'm for Jesus. Oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, that's too hard. Oh, no, don't ask me to do that. Love him. Yeah, I try to love him. Serve him. Be committed to him. Be surrendered to him. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I can do that." They started applauding, but, you know, what do I have to do if I commit my life to Jesus? Is it prayer? Yeah, there's prayer. But see, the praying a prayer means nothing. You don't say prayers, you pray prayers. If you just say words, that's what you have, just words. It's a matter of the heart. It's surrendering your heart to Christ. In fact, Jesus said there will be some that stand before him on judgment day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not call on your name?" And he said, "I never knew you." In fact, the Greek says, "I never, ever knew you." What keeps people from committing their lives to Jesus? I think it's pride. It's what happened to the devil. I don't want to admit that I have a problem. Good people, people that believe about God, they don't want to admit that they have a problem. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride keeps people from Jesus. I'm not going to admit that I can't do life all by myself. I'm not going to admit that. If you don't admit that, then you'll have to admit that God is going to bring you more pain in your life. Because when you get enough pain, you're going to say, "Lord, I need your help." And that's where it all begins. God said, "I would that all should come to repentance." So he's not going to keep the he's going to keep the heat up until the archangel blows that trumpet. You know, God, he's delaying things, I think, right now. I've heard this before. I think he knows the perfect timing. But he figured it out so as many people as possible would come into the kingdom. Guilt keeps people from giving their hearts to Christ. Many of you have fallen over and over, and you're like David the psalmist. Remember David, Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art present. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. King David's sin caught up with him. Do you believe in the hound of heaven? Do you believe God goes after some people? I pray for the hound of heaven for some people that are close to me that are lost. Don't give up on them, Lord. Don't let them rest. Wherever they go, they see you. In every stone and everything that they turn, they see the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. Psalm 40 in verse 12, David's sin is caught up with him. He says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My sin hath taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me." David was so ashamed that he was not able to look up. Have you ever been there? Your heart was so sick of your sin to the point that you thought your heart would stop beating. Don't let guilt stop you from reaching out to God. Pride, guilt, and fear keep people from reaching out to God. It's not just admitting or feeling guilt, it's being afraid. I'm afraid I'll have to give up something, Pastor. Have you ever heard a person say that? I'm going to have to give up too much. You have to come up with some things that are true. But the things that God asks you to give up are things that will bring pain and hurt into your life. God won't ask you to give up things that will make you holy and healthy and full of joy. Another thing that keeps people from committing to Jesus Christ is worry. Worry. Many people confuse the decision part of becoming a Christian with the problem-solving part of it. The Christian life is a decision followed by a process. This is pretty good. Since it's Veterans Day, I thought I'd talk about Abe Lincoln a little bit. In 1861, Abraham Lincoln said he was going to preserve the Union. You know, they used to make some real clowny cartoons in the paper about Lincoln. That was a decision that he made. But he didn't understand fully the process after he made the decision. That was the general's job. And the army had to figure it out. And the leadership, you must not get the decision to do something confused with the process of doing it. You know what happened? Didn't make much headway. He went through 5 generals, one after another, until the process began to work. Some of you are here today and you need to make a decision for Christ. I'd like to believe that every one of you here knows the Lord Jesus, and maybe many of you do. But there may be one person here that does not know the Lord Jesus, has not made that commitment. If you want God's blessing, you need to be willing to make the decision and let the rest up to Him. When you give your life to Christ, things will change. And the Bible says that old things will pass away and that all things will become new. Are you sick of your old life yet? Number one, I accept God's Son as my Savior. Number two, I accept God's Word as my standard. God gives the precepts. Then He lays out the principles. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, He says, "Blessed are the meek." Then in verse 38, He begins to tell us what that means to have God's Word as our standard. Some people may have destructive behaviors because they violate the principle, God's Word, that second principle, God's Word. And when we accept God's Word as our standard, the world is no longer our standard. God and His Word is our standard. And His Word is going to tell us how we can be meek. When you walk out of here today, you're going to either be meek or you're not going to be meek. 2 ways you're going to know. Number one, it's how we react to evil. All this evil in the world, how do you react? And number two, it's how we respond to our enemies. Look at verse 38 again. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that ye shall resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 40 says, if he sues you to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Verse 41 says, and if he asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new set of principles to live by. I don't want you to react the way the world reacts. See, this whole thing about these attitudes that we're looking at, their behaviors. That God says, this is my disciples, the followers of Jesus. This is how the followers of Jesus behave. Have you ever noticed that compulsive behaviors are always a reaction to something? A person that overeats goes on binges when they get frustrated and when they get upset. If you can find someone that is addicted to pornography, you'll find that there's someone who is angry inside about something. Because the emotion of anger and frustration go together like salt and pepper. Jesus is saying here, don't react like the world, an eye for an eye. You can't tell us, you know, if you walked in here, somebody walks in here, right, they're late for church and they walk in there, a visitor, and they look around in this congregation, they can't tell just by looking at you who you really are. You're sitting here in church and you've got a smile on and you listen to the music and you shake hands and you're so pleasant. And 20 minutes later when we let out and you go down the road and you get in your car and you head down Route 13, somebody cuts you off and, wow! Where did that come from? I thought you just went to church. What's inside comes out. When you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what's inside comes out. The next few verses here are for those of you who have been hurt. This is how you respond to your enemies, those that try to control you. And here's the verse, I think, for America today. With all the hate that we have and all that's happened, I'm so thankful that we had a fairly peaceful week. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said this, ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you know that you're in control? That you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus said that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God says, you got an enemy? They hurt you, didn't they? They hurt you many years ago. There's a way that you can know if you're under the control of God's Holy Spirit and not your own flesh. And Matthew 5:44 says this, you will do four things if you're controlled by the Spirit. Four things. And this is to your enemies. He says, number one, you will love them. Number two, you will bless them. Number three, you will do good to them. And number four, you will pray for them. Do you pray for your enemies? That one that hurt you so long ago, so badly, do you pray for them? Are you willing to do that? The way that you know you're meek is the way you respond to that verse. He says, if you do these things, then you know you will be responding like your Father in heaven. You'll be proving that you're his offspring, that you're one of his children. Because he makes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Some of you would have starved to death a long time ago. I'm just not going to let it rain. I'm just going to let it rain on my best friends who need it. Do you know when you have forgiven that person that's wronged you? When you start praying for them. That's how you know. When you start praying for them, you know you forget them. You've forgiven them. Number two, we need to accept God's word as our standard. And number three, I accept God's power as my strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, Pastor, I don't think I can live the meek life. I just don't think I can do it. Listen, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible without God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. There's not enough good in you to do good to those that have done evil to you. If they've hurt your children, my goodness, you hurt my children. Think of that. Now, this has happened. Many friendships, it's because of our children, were hurt by someone. Only Jesus can give you the power to love that person. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're like a little child and we struggle to get away from our father. His grandparents, and me as a grandparent, I know when I take that grandchild's hand and we get near the road and the bus comes a little closer, the car comes closer, I just grip him tighter. That's what God does when he sees danger coming for us. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's eternal security. He keeps me. I don't have to keep him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And number three, we're about ready to close. I accept God's power as my strength. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world says, you want power? Control everything. Control all the world's resources, and you'll have power. God says, do you want real power this morning? Do you want real power? I'll tell you what real power is. Power is one day I will set up my millennial kingdom right here on this earth. I'm going to give the kingdom to my kids. We have a lot to look forward to, friends. We have a great future. You know, God gave us Eden, and we messed it up by trying to take control. Man likes to dominate and to scratch and to claw and get all I can and control all that I can. And Jesus says, turn it all over, because there's coming a day when it'll be my Father's world. And the world will be filled with the glory of the Lord, as the waters that cover the sea. The branches of the tree bend low with weight of fruit. The air will be filled with birds. And Isaiah 35 verse 1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And guess what? That's all going to be for you if you're God's child this morning. We will inherit the earth. Are you willing to surrender to God this morning? I want our musicians to come. In a few moments, we're going to sing together. And Brother Jim is going to be up here, your pastor, Jim. I know you love him dearly. He's going to be up here with me on one side, and I'm going to be on the other. If there's one person here, anyone, that just wants to, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to take Jesus as your Lord. Just come and pray with one of us. If there's someone here, we're here to pray with you. And I pray that everyone here will know the joy of being a child of God. Man, what an inheritance we have. Great inheritance. Brother Jim, if you'll come up with me, stand up here, and if you'll lead us, you come as we sing. We're going to be up here, and if you'd like to come, we're here to pray with you.
Please stand and sing our closing hymn.